Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you're with us today as we continue an amazing series of studies, Salvation by Faith Alone. It's the message of Paul to Christians in Rome, but also to us today. Today we're going to look at the man in Romans 7, this wretched person who seems to do what he doesn't want to do and doesn't do what he wants to do. We're not only going to ask who that is, but how each one of us can find freedom in Jesus. So I'm really glad you joined us. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. And welcome to the team. Are you learning some things about the book of Romans? Yes. You know, I thought I knew quite a bit, but every time we study in depth, I learn more. And then as you share your own experiences, my heart is touched, and I know your heart is touched too. In fact, you're writing to us from all around the world, and we're so happy to hear from you. And if you've not written yet, or if you want to let us know how God is leading in your life, and maybe you're sharing the Word of God in a small interactive Bible study, write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Here's a note from Athiai. I hope I'm saying your name right. Athiai in Sudan. He says, let me just begin by saying, I love Hope TV and especially Hope Sabbath School. Amen. You want to know why? It increases my faith to a whole new level. And I make sure I watch it every week. I'm writing from Sudan. Being a predominantly Muslim country, it makes it almost impossible to practice my faith. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
God works in mysterious ways. It wasn't until I came here last year that I was able to discover the full truth of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? We're going to sing a song a little later that God can work all things for good. So he went to a difficult situation and discovered more of God's truth. Amazing. He concludes, thank you so much for what the Lord is doing through Hope Sabbath School. I pray the Lord continues to bless you all as you bring blessings to others around the world so we can finally all go home.
Amen.
Well, if those of you who are watching for the first time say, go home where? I think he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's saying it's time to go home. Thank you for writing to us. Here's a note from Nomvula, you like that, Timothy, right? That is from South Africa. And he says, I'd like to greet you all in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He's a follower of Jesus, you can tell. My name is Nomvula from South Africa, Cape Town. I thank God for Hope Sabbath School. I've downloaded the app. God bless you all. For now, if you're watching and you say, do you have an app? Yes, we do, for iPhones, iPads, also for Android phones and tablets. I know they're used in about 150 countries around the world. Apparently, one is South Africa. And thanks for writing to us, Nomvula. And maybe you'll encourage someone else to download the free app. Automatically, when you tap on it, it opens the new program for the week. But you can go back in the archives, watch the whole series on Salvation by Faith Alone if you're just joining us for the first time today. So thank God for that app. That was produced. We have two teams, kind of volunteer sacrifice teams, one in the UK and one in California, that produced that app basically as a gift to Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Yeah, we didn't have any money, but God provided those who have talent. Richard writes from Colorado in the United States of America and says, what a wonderful program. You make the Bible so clear and easy to understand. Our home church is Denver, but we live most of the time in the mountains, about 100 miles from Denver, so we don't get to church very often. But Hope Sabbath School is our church service. That's good. Study the Word. It's an inspiration watching and listening to the participants. God bless you all. Thank you for Hope Sabbath School. Well, Richard, I want to challenge you. If you're 100 miles from a church, why don't you start an interactive Bible study in your community? Mm-hmm. You can download the same outline that we use, and you can give a copy to each person in the group, and you can lead them in a study of the Word of God. We've got people doing that around the world. Tambudzai from Zambia writes, I am a student from Zambia who enjoys Hope Sabbath School a lot. I get inspired by the way you study the Bible. I'm glad he doesn't just say, I'm impressed with how you dress or, right? It's the Bible, right? May God bless you and keep you. He sends a note to us. And one last note here from Canada, from a fellow named Rodney. Rodney says, I'm an elder at the Apple Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church in Toronto. Each week I listen to Hope Sabbath School as I prepare to teach my Sabbath School class. He teaches a new believers class. Quite often I use the one-page outline to help teach my class. I've been blessed by Hope Sabbath School ministry. My children also learn the scripture songs because I play your program every week. Well, Rodney, you happen to be here on the team today, which is a big surprise. So I just want you to wave to the folks in Toronto and around the world. And your children can help us sing, because right now we're going to sing our scripture song, which is a theme. But before we sing, I just want to say thank you to you. You know, these emails bring encouragement to our hearts. But Hope Sabbath School wouldn't continue without your prayers and support. So thank you for partnering with us. I know many of you have said, I want to be a part of this global ministry. If you haven't, it's simple. You just go to hopetv.org/donate, and you can help us on a monthly basis to share the good news with the world. You know, it takes a team, doesn't it? Yes. And we're all working together to finish this work. One thing we know for sure is that God can work all things for good to those who love Him. It's our theme song for this series. Let's sing it together. Great promise that is. Let's pray that can happen even as we study God's Word today. Father in heaven, thank you. Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. You promised, Jesus, that the Spirit of truth would lead us into all truth. Today, as we study from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, chapter 7, and we look at that struggle that goes on in every human heart, we thank you that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray you'd bless each Hope Sabbath School member around the world today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin our study. Timotel, if you could help us in the first six verses. And it's an interesting illustration about marriage and then the death of a spouse. Let's try to figure out what Paul's talking about.
Sure. Romans 7 verse 1 to 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Yes. So here is an interesting analogy, marriage and then spouse dying, no longer bound to the marriage. Jonathan, what is he talking about here? How does it relate to salvation by faith alone in God's grace?
Yeah, my understanding is he is pulling out the fact that the law tempts us to maybe tempt us, trust in our own works and try to say, okay, how do I establish my own righteousness? And he's using this illustration to say that in Christ, we have a new life that we don't have to, we are dead to that way of life, and that died in Christ. It was shown that we cannot do it except by this new life that is built in him and based on him. And so we have this new way of experiencing what we could not on our own.
Okay. Anybody else want to build on that? Yes, Alyssa.
Well, I just thought, because I work in an elementary school, so I'm with little kids, and you can tell when they're just keeping the letter of the law. They may do what I've asked them to do, but it's sometimes done grudgingly. But someone who does something in the spirit of it said that we're now married to Christ, you know, that's a loving relationship where you don't just say, what can I get away with? But you say, what can I do more and more and more to please this person that I love?
You're taking us a little farther, which is good, because actually, when we're free from trying to save ourselves, Jonathan, right, by thinking that by works of righteousness we can save ourselves, we've got to die to that old way of thinking and be saved by God's grace. But you're saying, Alyssa, that actually it frees us not to be disobedient, right?
Yeah.
But actually to what does Jesus talk about with the spirit of the law? Marcus, how does the spirit of the law not discard, for example, the commandments, but build on them?
Right, because we have to remember that in ancient Israel, they were all about keeping that letter of the law, that was the way that they showed to the rest of the world that they were the chosen people. But now that Christ has come, the law is not what saves. It is Jesus Christ that saves. But because we love Jesus Christ, we want to keep the law because we love him. So we obey because we love, not out of obligation.
Okay, so our motive changes, but something else happens. Alex, would you read from Matthew chapter 5 for us? Because I think, Alyssa, you're onto something important, that when we realize we're saved by the goodness of God through faith, we actually want to go beyond simply the letter of the law.
Right.
So, Alex, Jesus gives several illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount. But would you look at Matthew 5, 21 to 26, and let's see what he's saying there.
Sure.
Jesus speaking.
Yeah, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Let's look at one more illustration, Laurel, in the verses that follow, verses 27 to 30. Yours was speaking about not killing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. What's the next illustration, Laura, verse 27?
I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Truly I say to you, you will not come out there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Now, less people watching Hope Sabbath School go, oh, I've got to pull some eyes out, cut some hands off. This is what we call a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for effect. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he's saying, don't let anything stop you. Mm-hmm. But notice that he's moving us beyond. Is he saying in the spirit now, you can kill but don't hate people?
Mm-mm. No. Mm-mm.
Or you can commit adultery but don't lust. That's absurd, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What is he saying, Jason?
So he's taking the actual letter of the law. The Jews had all these rules and
well,
and
these are the Ten Commandments,
the
by the way.
Yes.
Which are good.
Yes, they are good.
Right?
But what some people had done is they had taken these and they'd created specific rules about how to apply them, mm-hmm. and that they only applied in this certain context, and then others, it was just, you know, there. It didn't matter. And so what Jesus is saying here, and Paul as well, is that it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit, and that there's a meaning behind it. And so you can keep the literal letter of the law and still possibly violate the spirit, because the law, the understanding of it, is greater than simply just the words on the page. Mm.
So I might say, well, I'm not going to kill Rodney, but I hate him. and Jesus says, no. To go beyond the letter to the spirit of the law is love, right? So I'm going to actually love my brother. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Which is back to the great illustration of your little pupils, Alyssa, yeah. right? That it goes beyond just compliance right. with what else can I do, teacher Alyssa, right? To please you. Yeah, Kent.
But that also shows that over time, the people of Israel formed the law of the Ten Commandments differently from what God meant. But when Jesus came back, he reshaped it again and showed everyone, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what it means. And because before that, everyone was so focused on obedience, strict obedience, and people were punished harshly for breaking one of the commandments. But when Jesus is here, he says, no, if you break one of the commandments, I want you to come back with me and look at this again. I want to be able to look at this and make sure that you know what this means instead of just making it a law.
Right, and actually, this is a crucial point because we're going to go on to, if we're talking salvation by faith alone, people say, well, don't you care about obeying God? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, we actually what?
We do.
We actually care more, right?
It's a sign of love.
We actually care more. It's going to go beyond that. We're going to continue our study. Alyssa, if you could read for us Romans 7, verses 7 through 11. Mm-hmm. We're talking here about dying to an old way, like Jonathan said, of thinking works of righteousness will earn our salvation. Mm-hmm. Die to that, and I'm going to live for Christ, which is believing that by grace through faith I'm saved. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to then go into willful transgression. In fact, I'm going to want to please him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Let's read verses 7 through 11 of Romans 7.
Okay, this will be from the New King James Version. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Hmm. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Mm.
The commandment, it says, which was to bring life. How was the commandment to bring life? I thought the commandments can't save us. How does the commandment bring life? Anybody? Yes, Rodney?
It reminds us of who Jesus is. Jesus' character is reflected through the law itself. Uh-huh. But it comes back to the point that we have been talking about. It is, how do we see Jesus? Do we see him in a way that we can follow him? That we don't just do things because Jesus says, but because we love him, we adore him, we realize what he has done for us. And that's why the law gives us life.
Mm. That's part of that changed heart, right? Until that point, though, the law does have a function. What is the function? How does the law give us life? I want to come back to that because that's what the text says. Gladys?
The law is like a mirror. If I look at myself in the morning, I don't break the mirror because I look ugly. I just have to fix myself. So the law is just reflecting the things that we need to work on.
And it shows me when I'm out of harmony with the will of God. We call that sin. And the wages of sin is
death.
So how does it bring life to me, Alyssa?
I was thinking I would have never known I was lost had it not shown me that, and I wouldn't have felt a need for Christ, and I wouldn't have him if I didn't know I needed him.
And lest we misunderstand and think that Paul is like opposed to the law is bad. Marcus, read verse 12 of Romans 7 for us, because it's easy to misunderstand what he's saying here. Verse 12.
Verse 12, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good.
So he's talking about salvation by faith through the grace of God, not trying to earn salvation. Why does he pause and say, let me just remind you that the law is just, and the commandment just, and holy, and good?
He pauses because it shows the character of God. The law reflects the character of God. So because the character of God is good, the law is therefore good. So by following the law, we will then help not only ourselves, but each other as well.
Oh, right. But we're not trying to do it to save ourselves, right?
No.
Anybody want to add to that? Another reason why we maybe pauses to say, let me just remind you, the law is just commandment, just, holy, and good. Gladys.
Yes. It's like if you're a pathfinder or lost in the wood and you find a fruit and you bite, use a flashlight to shine the light on the fruit after you bite it and you see a worm in it, you throw it away. And then you bite it again and you flash the light and you see a worm, you throw it away. So what do? Do you go hungry or do you just put the light away? Sometimes when the law shines light on something that we're doing wrong, we tend to say, oh, the law is bad. So we just put it away and eat the fruit anyways. But God is telling us that the law is there to guide us, not to show us, okay, I'm just going to ignore it so I can do my own thing, but to change, to create a change in us.
Mm-hmm. Jason?
And I think he's making this point because he's just said all about how the law, it sounds like it's bad and I died. And so he's got all this sort of this negative language and he's making clear, yeah, but even though this sounds negative, let me be very clear here, the law is still good.
Mm-hmm. What is the law unable to do? And why actually do we need a Jesus, Jonathan?
Yeah, it's unable to change our hearts from the inside out. It seems like
that's one thing it's unable to do, right? Is it unable to change our hearts? Yes.
Right.
What else is it unable to do?
And it's
it's unable to save us.
Right.
It can't deal with our past sin.
Right.
It can't cleanse us. Mm-hmm. Right? Can't rescue us. Mm-hmm. That was never what the law was intended to do. It was intended to reflect the character of God and his ideal for us. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, when the law was first given, the Israelites, instead of saying, we can't possibly do that, we need the Redeemer that's been promised from long ago, they said, everything you say, we'll do. And how long did they keep that promise?
A day.
Yeah. It seemed like it wasn't more than a day, and they're dancing around a golden calf. So just reminding us that while we're not saved by keeping the law is not bad. In fact, God wants us to go beyond the letter to the spirit of the law.
Right. Alyssa? Right. Well, and I think what verse 11 said was so good. It says, sin took occasion by the commandment and deceived me. Mm. Sin is what is the deception here. Mm. Even as we walk into grace with Christ, sin is never going to stop trying to deceive us, which is why we need him so, so much. Mm. You know, we can't even, this, now that we've accepted grace and we're living under it, we can't try to do that without him either.
Right. Yeah. We need to come to that continual commitment to be under grace rather than trying to do things ourselves in just a minute. But let me pause. Let's think about the life of Jesus now. And I want you to just think with me, do a little scan of your knowledge of the life and teachings of Jesus. Where in the teachings or actions of Jesus do you see his respect for the law of God? Anybody? Where in the teachings or the actions of Jesus do you see, and he's God in the flesh, right? He's Emmanuel. Jason, does something come to your mind?
I think of, and this is a verse that just comes to my head, or this section is, I think in Luke 2, the fifth commandment where it says, honor your father and mother. If you want, I can read a couple verses there.
Right, that's the story of the first visit to Jerusalem, right?
Yes.
Passover.
And at the end, when Jesus is returning with his parents, there's an interesting thing it says here. It's Luke 2, 51 and 52.
All right. What translation are you?
I have the New King James Version.
All right.
And so the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother.
Right.
And so Luke 2, 51 and 52, I'll read this now from the New King James Version, says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So it's clear there that he's still being subject to his parents, even though he's God and he's recognized this at this point. He's honoring the fifth commandment of obeying his parents because he's keeping the law of God, even as a 12-year-old.
Okay, great illustration. Anyone think of another one? Gladys?
Yes, right there in Luke. Also, chapter 4.
All right, Luke chapter 4.
Yes, I'm reading for the
what verse would you like to read?
Version. I'm reading verse 16.
All right, Luke 4, verse 16.
It says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom. And he stood up to read. I like the part that it said it was his custom. He didn't go just because he was in Nazareth. Mm-hmm. He went because that's what he did all
right.
the time.
It's interesting. Kent mentioned earlier that he's dismantling a lot of man-made rules and regulations.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
But he's not abolishing the Sabbath, right?
Not at all.
As his custom was, he goes in there. Mm-hmm. In fact, he's going to teach them the Sabbath is a time for blessing
others.
And a time for healing. Mm-hmm. So he's wanting them to rediscover. Anyone else think of another? We're just looking either from his teaching or from his actions.
Yeah, I think of the where Christ is saying before his death, he is referring to why he is going to be going through these things. And he says that people may know that I obey the Father in all things. Mm-hmm. And that is some of what we see in Christ's death. And as he goes through, as he's trusting the Father and loving his enemies and these things, that is a picture that Christ, even unto death, obeys the Father's law.
Mm. Beautiful. And that kind of ties in with what Alyssa said. That's going beyond commandments and saying, I want to obey everything the Father says. Mm-hmm. Let's look at one passage, though. And Ken, could you read in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, Jesus kind of summarizes the commandments in two great principles and encourages us to live by those principles.
I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets."
That's an interesting translation. It says, on these two depend. Anyone else have another translation of that verse? On these?
Hang.
So we got two great principles. What's the first one?
Love God.
Love the Lord your God.
With all your heart, right? Mm-hmm. And the second principle?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
First four commandments, right? Don't take his name in Well, first one is have no other gods before him, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't have idols. Mm-hmm. Don't take his name in vain. And remember that Sabbath. Day that's the sign, the Sabbath, of his creatorship. And then I don't have six fingers, but I'll move quickly. You've got from honor your father and mother all the way down to not covet, which talks about our relationship with each other. Mm-hmm. Now, if someone said, well, I don't need to keep the 10, I'll just keep the 2, how can you love God with all your heart and bow down to an idol? Yeah. How can you love God with all of your heart and take his name in vain? You say that's ridiculous, right? Yeah. Back to Alyssa, your great illustration with the little children, you know. We want to go beyond the ladder.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And serve with love, serve with joy. Yeah. Well, as we do that, we face a challenge, and that's really the heart of Romans 7. Celine, I'm going to ask you to read, if you would, Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. And they say this is maybe not only the most discussed passage in Romans 7, but in the entire book. Wow. Because what is it talking about here? Let's read it first, and then we'll wrestle with it.
I will be reading from the New Living Translation. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Mm. Mm.
So is this a kind of autobiographical? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about all Christians, or is he talking about people before they come to Christ? Maybe before we answer that question, we'll read on. Rodney, if you could read for us the verses that follow, Romans 7, verses 16 to 20. And then let's ask, is he just talking about himself? Is he talking about you? About all of us? Non-Christians or Christians too? Let's read the verses there, Romans 7, 16 to 20.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, this is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Now, I asked Rodney to read that because that's complicated, right? There's a lot of do's and not do's. What's the dilemma before we ask who he's talking about? Simply, summarize his dilemma in a few words. Kent?
Who's in control?
All right.
You or your sin?
All right. But the struggle is the things I...
Want to do.
Timothy, summarize it for me. The things I want to do,
I don't do that.
I end up not doing.
Right. And the things I'm not to do, those are things that I end up doing.
And the things I don't want to do, not only I'm not to, but I don't want to,
I end up doing.
Yeah. So who wants to help me? Is he talking about himself here? Christine, do you think he's talking about himself?
I think he's not only talking about his own struggles, but I think we can all agree that this is our struggle as well as Christians. And it's, in a way, it's kind of encouraging to know that we're not the only ones that go through this, but Paul went through it as well. I mean, you read his the letters, and it's like, wow, Paul, such a great man after his conversion. But no. Even like almost at the end, he's still going through these things. So the struggle really never ends. But of course, you have God that helps us through it all.
So you're saying he's talking about himself, but you think he's talking about all of us, or at least we can relate to his struggle.
Right.
Rodney?
I'm happy that this came from Paul. This is a man that God spoke to God, you know, hit him down on Damascus, and he was on the charge for the gospel. And he's explaining that, listen, amidst all of that, the struggle is in me. And by the way, when I read it, I sense a struggle within me. And I think he's talking about all of us. Mm-hmm. And this is where we need help. We need help from Jesus.
Do you think people who are not followers of Jesus experience that same struggle.
Absolutely.
Rodney says absolutely. Alyssa, what do you think?
I think it's a different struggle.
Okay.
Yes.
And I think the struggle is critical to know that he's working in you because a dead man doesn't struggle.
Okay.
But a man who's trying to stay above the water does struggle and is reaching out to somebody to help him.
So maybe the person who's not come to faith in Christ and following Christ, who's struggling, is an indication the Holy Spirit's working on her,
right?
Or working on him. If they don't care, of course, not even the devil's going to attack them because they're heading to destruction, right?
Yes.
In fact, sometimes doesn't the battle get more intense once we say, I want to live for God?
Yeah.
Marcus?
And when we look at what Paul is saying here and realize that Paul has come a very far way, as Rodney was saying, right? He had his conversion on the road to Damascus, but this is when Paul has more matured.
Right.
So the closer he's getting to Christ is the more he is seeing and reviling the sin that is within him.
Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah, that's an interesting thought. The closer that we come to Christ, the more we see our own imperfection.
Right.
And, you know, we're never going to get so close. We go, you know what? I think I'm really... you made the right decision, Jesus, in saving me. I'm going to use my favorite Hebrew word. That's hallelujah, right? Alex?
Yeah, I was just going to add to that. It brings us back to what we were just discussing a few minutes ago. That's where the law comes into play. Because, again, if you're not saved, you may not know that you have this struggle. That, you know, you don't have this struggle necessarily. But once the law comes into play, the law is there to show us where we need change and the things that we want to do. And as again, as you were saying, as we increase our relationship with Christ, as it grows, as we get stronger in Christ, we want to do things, the right things more often.
You know, that's a great point. He actually talks about that earlier in the chapter. He said, I wouldn't have known I wasn't supposed to covet unless the law said don't covet. In our cultures, and I don't know where you live around the world, but in many cultures, the idea is to just grab as much as you can, right? And the person that has the most is somehow the best, right? That actually is coveting, right? But that idea, what are some of the sins of our culture? I know we represent different countries. Mm-hmm. What are some of the sins of our culture that if people came and looked at the law and seriously and said, is this what God wants? They'd feel some struggle inside because it's countercultural. What are some things? Let's start with Alyssa.
Well, I know Jesus addressed adultery isn't just the act of committing adultery, but it's lust.
Wow.
But we've somehow, our culture, I would say, says it's okay to look lustfully, just don't touch. And Jesus has instead said no.
Actually, our culture says look lustfully and touch.
And touch.
Right.
Yeah? If you can get away with it.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And unless you're publicly shamed, as people are all the time, because they tweeted something that they shouldn't have or put something on a social media that they shouldn't, then they get attacked, you know.
Right.
But our course, so you're saying it would challenge our moral conduct if we looked at the word. What else would it challenge, Jason?
I think our words and our language, our culture sort of says, say what you want as long as it's how you feel. But as Christians, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, let our speech be edifying. Let us say that which is good and not that which tears down.
You know, one of the commandments says, do not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. In our culture, it says, say whatever you want to say to get where you need to be. So what would be the opposite of telling lies? What would the spirit of that law be?
Speaking the truth in love.
Did you see that extra couple? Not only speaking the truth, but doing it in love.
Yes.
That could challenge our culture. People say, if I did that, I'd never get elected.
True.
If That's I
true.
Did that, some of my friends would abandon me.
Right.
If I did that, I might get fired from my job.
Yeah.
The good news is that God's got something better, right? Gladys, how else would our culture be challenged if we seriously looked at...
Yeah, I was thinking basically what Jason was saying about the... But I was saying more in the line of gossip. You know, we especially, like, I belong to a study group, a Bible study group, and sometimes when we are saying prayer requests, you would say, let's pray for so-and-so because so-and-so and this and this and that. And we go into details that are not really necessary or relevant. Mm-hmm. So you would think, oh, yes, it's all in the spirit of prayer. But it's not really. We're really gossiping or slandering the person and sharing businesses that are not ours. Mm. Yeah.
So sin finds an opportunity, yeah. Right? Yes. Yeah. Let's keep reading. Laurel, if you'd read for us Romans 27, verse 21 to 24. I think we agree that we're all challenged at different times, even after we choose to follow Christ. Though I think we can grow stronger, mm-hmm. yes. but if we get careless, mm-hmm. we could fall, yes. right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 7 now, and Laurel, if you'd read verses 21 to 24.
I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Romans 7, 21 to 24. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Mm. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death?
Well, I'm so glad it doesn't end there. Yes. And then a little footnote, and then he died. but I want to give an opportunity here. Jonathan, you want to comment on that? And then I want to give an opportunity. And again, someone said we don't want to highlight sin. Mm. Thank you, Gladys, for reminding us of that. But who'd be willing to share a struggle that you went through, this thing, how am I ever going to get free from this struggle, okay? So we'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. Jonathan?
Yeah, I just wanted to, on 22, I like how her translation put it, that I joyfully concur is what it said?
Mm-hmm. Joyfully concur.
Yeah, that the, by, when we see, when we acknowledge it, I think what he's calling us to is that if we can acknowledge the state of our own heart, that's mm-hmm. kind of a key to finding freedom. Like, we don't mm-hmm. find the freedom by trying to push it away. We say, when we bring our brokenness and acknowledge it, and in the light of seeing that much, the holiness of God's law, as it becomes that much more clear, it's only then that we can ever be really free from these things that are in bondage mm-hmm. to.
When am I able to find the courage to be that honest about the struggle? Mm-hmm. I think the answer is in verse 25. So before we, Christine, I'm going to ask you to read verses 24 and 25 of sure. Romans 7. Before we give our testimonies about the struggle, just in case someone, you know, goes and watches some other program, let's find that there is a solution to this struggle that's going on. Read verse 24 again and then verse 25.
Sure, I'll be reading 7. From the New International Version, and it says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, mm-hmm. but in my sinful nature a slave to the law mm-hmm. of sin.
So I've got to get up every morning and what do I need to do? Try harder? No. What do I need to do when I get up every morning?
Surrender.
Help me, someone. Laura, tell us.
Oh, I said you need to surrender to God every morning, like die to yourself and just yes. give your life, your heart to Christ.
Yes.
Because if you don't start your morning off, it just it spirals into a disastrous day.
You speak with real enthusiasm. I can relate to it.
Yes.
Yeah, maybe some of the rest of us, we say yeah, that yes. can happen, right? It can spiral downward. Mm-hmm. into a disastrous day. So you're saying the first thing I need to do is surrender my life to God.
Mm-hmm.
And say, Christ. Well, there is a text. I jotted it down here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to claim that. It just came to my mind, Jason, if you could read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's a promise for us, okay? So when Laurel says, going to surrender my life each morning to God, I want to thank him for this promise. What does it say there in 2 Corinthians 5:17?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Rather than view that as a huge mountain to climb, how about I view it as a promise when I consecrate myself to God in the morning? Kent?
Just like it says in Romans 7, we're born into the bondage of sin. But here it says that we're reborn in Christ. We have a new chance and a new realization of what's to come in our lives.
Right, and that you're exactly right. That's where, again, to 2 Corinthians, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. That, mm-hmm. That's more than an extreme makeover. Mm-hmm. You know, that's an expression when people take a broken down house and build it again, or a broken down body and try to make it look better, right? Mm-hmm. This is new creation when I'm in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that actually happen? How does he deliver me from this body of death? Mm-hmm. Help me with that. You're saying consecrate yourself to him each morning. Mm-hmm. How does that deliverance actually happen? Someone's wanting to know that, Jonathan, right? Mm-hmm. How does it happen in real terms?
In real terms, I mean, I think he hints at it in the next chapter, but I think, like we've been saying, it's this promise, this new life, this birth that happens in us as we give up on our own ability to save ourselves, as we throw ourselves on Christ and he and we count ourselves. I think it's a choice that we make to say, I am Christ. I am not my own. It's not that my thoughts stop. I still have the temptations, mm-hmm. but I re-choose, like, no, I am choosing to identify who I am with Christ and his death and his resurrection, and to let that be my entire identity, and to let go anything that is associated with my old self and let it die, whatever that means and its consequences.
And you gave a little advertisement for the next study, right?
Yeah, right.
Because Romans 8 will talk about living by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. When we accept Jesus, it's not, now I'm going to not do bad things, even now I'm not going to do bad things by his power. But rather, I'm going to live by the Spirit, a new creation life, right? Gladys, and then I want to just see if someone can give a testimony of you wrestling with this struggle and how you found freedom
well,
in Jesus.
Actually, I just wanted to share a testimony. So
okay, please, share it with us. Yeah.
Okay, well, since I was very little, I always struggled with my temper. Mm. And for me, it was very hard. Actually, my classmates will draw me as a bomb with a short fuse.
So you'd get angry?
I would get angry, and I would just say whatever.
Say things
to people and hurt their feelings. Mm. So becoming a teacher, that did not help very much, as you can imagine. So it was the realization that how much I value my salvation. Mm. I'm a pastor's daughter, so I was raised in the church, listening to God. So it was that moment in life when I realized Christ sacrificed for me and how much I would like to be with him. And at the foot of the cross, it just like I became level. It was just like, that's it. I cannot continue doing this because when I hurt others, I'm hurting Christ. Mm. So I cannot do that anymore. So daily, I just remind myself when I get an email that is just not nice, I take a step back.
You get those too?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I take a step back and I pray. And I say, Lord, tell me how should I answer? Mm. You know, and it is some daily dying to that self, that it would just connection with Christ. Mm. Yes.
You know, that's so beautiful because back to the old law way of trying to save yourself, Gladys would say, if only I can stop getting angry, maybe God will love me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What was her motivation for being free from that destructive behavior? Not to make God love her, Marcus, but what?
To love her.
What was her motivation?
To just stop being angry, just to...
But what was her motivation for that?
Her love for God.
That God already does love her, right? And she loves him too. You know, this relationship that gives us that freedom, that change of heart, change of mind. All right, we never knew that you struggled with being angry. But, you know, Will that go away while she's here on planet Earth?
Probably struggle.
It's possible.
You know, it's possible you could get stronger, just when you think you're doing great, driving to work, someone cuts right in front of you and then makes a hand gesture to let you know that they're really happy. And that's something funny. Might well up inside you.
Yeah.
And at that point, let's be practical now. Yeah. At that point, what do we need to do? Okay. Not try harder. What do we need to do?
Submit.
We need to run to Jesus, right? Amen. And we need to say, Jesus, how would you respond here? And Jesus might say, I want you to pray for that man, because if you knew all of the anger that's killing him, you would cry out to me for him. That's countercultural. Someone else share a struggle. Timotel.
So I've been sitting here listening, and this chapter was very difficult for me to understand reading it on my own. But listening to the study, it's just such a blessing. And so I too, of course, experienced the same struggle that Paul did in wanting to do something but not doing it. And for me, it was temperance when it came to food. I love pastries, foods that are high in sodium. You know, all that good stuff that's not really good for you? I love that type of food. And so I've been struggling for years trying to overcome it, like just trying to, like you said, like grit my teeth and just not eat it. But I realized the only time I ever had any success was when, like my sister said, I get up in the morning, I consecrate my life to God, and moment by moment, I'm just thinking, how can I please my Lord Jesus today? Right? Aside from that, I will always fail. Always. So I realized if I don't consecrate my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions to God moment by moment, I'm always going to eat my pastries and everything else. So
no, there's nothing particularly evil about a pastry.
But overeating pastries.
But overeating. which could affect the clarity of my mind.
Right.
Or my ability to serve with strength. Yes, Alyssa.
Yeah, I have to make a confession. I'm very blessed with a husband who loves me and cares for me. But there has been times where rather than being the kind of wife that builds him up and encourages him, I'll get frustrated, let my frustration take over, and I've torn him down with my words before.
Oh, man.
And when I realized, when I saw how that could affect his heart and could actually make him be more discouraged in his work than feeling positive about going out and doing what God's called him to do, I just saw such an ugly soul here. And I said, Lord, this is Satan acting through me, and I don't want to discourage your servant you've called, that you've given to me as a husband. Please help me. Like, I cannot tear this man down. I'm doing the work of Satan to do that. And that crushed me, to know that I could be Satan's instrument in the life of God's servant. And I just had to give that to God and say, you got to help me, because this is my natural tendency to be negative sometimes, and I need your help.
Wow, powerful. Let me pause and ask a question. We may have time for one more testimony. What gives Alyssa or Timotel or Gladys the courage to be that transparent? You know, we've got more than a million people watching this program, right? So what gives them the courage to be that transparent? We know that they're not just being exhibitionists, right? Oh, look at me. What gives them the courage, Alex, to be able to share that struggle and the need to surrender that to Jesus?
I think it's just the confidence of knowing that God, or through Christ, they've had the power to surrender these things to them, and knowing that and seeing the power of what God has done in their lives is giving them the courage to share with other people, because once you have that power, once you see God working in your life like that, you want to share that with other people and want other people to have the same power. Right.
So you'd say because they've experienced that connection. Could it also be that they've got past thinking that their behavior will recommend them to God and earn their salvation? You know, because then you don't want to, then you actually want to criticize other people to try to look better, right? One last testimony. Some would say, I can just see how God is... Help me find freedom. Ken.
Being in the eighth grade, there's a lot of things you have to deal with.
Eighth grade can be really tough.
Yeah. Don't get me started about that. But being eighth grade is a big thing about being a leader, because there's a lot of people younger than you, especially in a K-3 environment. But you have a lot of things reflecting off of you. Even in an Adventist school, you have people from different environments and different religions who are coming in and not trying to influence you, but they do. And over time, I've struggled with my language. I can't control.
Don't give illustrations.
Sometimes it's hard to control what you say, and it's really hard when you're around younger people. You don't want to be that example of
bad example.
Yeah, you don't want to be a really bad example. So I've been praying a lot, and I study at home and study at school with my teacher, and it's. I mean, you have to have a really big change in order to make sure that this doesn't happen, because words can hurt a lot more than actions can. And going on into, like, a new school next year, I don't want that to stay with me. I want to get rid of that and just shave that off to be able to get there new. Because, I mean, I'll be in a place where I will know very many people and they'll have a new perspective on me. And I don't want my first perspective is, look
how bad. Oh, he's the fellow with the bad language,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I don't want to be that person.
Okay. So let's we've got just a few seconds to wrap up. He will not find the freedom and victory by saying, here's the list of bad words I've got to stop, or even, here's the list of good words, right? Right. Where do we find the freedom and the victory? Help
Christ.
Me, someone.
Jesus Christ. Christ.
Focusing on Jesus, day by day, surrendering to Him. To say, Christ, live in me. Let me not only fulfill the law, not to let corrupt communication or tell lies, but to speak the truth in love, to build up. That's what God wants for us. You know, I thought of a quotation I read. It said, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal. But don't think you've got to get there to be saved. Mm-hmm. Accept His salvation by faith in His grace for you through Jesus. And ask Him to come in, even in the midst of the struggles, give you a new life, a new creation walk with Him. Let's pray we can experience that even today. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace, that you love the world so much that you sent your own Son. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life, for your resurrection. Thank you that you're coming again soon. And I pray that each day we would surrender our lives wholly to you and let you live in us by your Spirit, a beautiful life that will bring glory to your name and blessing to all of those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You know, it's such a joy to know that you're part of our family. And I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. Being part of this ministry can bless the lives of others. But you know, when we join, even in our discussion today, our own lives are blessed, aren't they? Take that good news that you've heard about God's love and His salvation and share it with those around you.